Good. I'll continue to talk. Then it looks like we are being able to communicate tonight, and that's good. That's a good thing. Appreciate that. I don't know if anybody knew it, but I did put the posted the conference schedule at the very start of getting on the getting on Pal Talk. And so if anybody wants to see that, they could scroll back, I guess, up there. Until we start having scriptures posted, it should probably stay there for quite a while. Just one evening, and that things are going well with the conference planning. We are busy, and we are trying to can get the last minute things done, and hopefully it'll all come together, and the Lord will have a conference that he could be pleased with. It's our goal to please him with not only the theme, but with the speakers that we've asked to come and share. And we trust all will go well, all will have safe trips, and that they will each one will glean out of the conference what they needed to. What the Lord had for them. We are going to be in 2 Timothy 2:19, and just for the sake of the recording, it is May 26, 2015, and it's a Tuesday, and as Gary said, it's a little windy here right now, but we don't have any kind of storm, so we should be able to communicate tonight and do well. What I want to do after prayer is to start just a real quick review, 2 Timothy 2:15 down to 2 Timothy 2:19. That is going to be the context, the 2:19, but the whole context starting with 15 needs to be read, I think, and I'll probably make just a couple comments. So let me pray and we'll get started. Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your kindness, your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your glory and your Son. We'd ask that as we try to move forward each day, that you might allow us to share in that, share in the ministry, and to share in the ability to be able to talk about your Son, what he's done, and what he means to us. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless each one that's come our way tonight, that they might get to know you better. It's our goal to accomplish that. Even though we want to encourage each, we want to do that by glorifying you or lifting your name up, so that we might each be able to feel your presence in our lives. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, for his sake. Amen. So, 2 Timothy 2:15, one of those verses, if you don't have memorized, we encourage you to do that. It is our marching orders. It does allow us or give us the ability to be able to please the Lord when we put this into practice. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And obviously, if we're approved unto God, we're, most of the time nowadays, at least, we're not approved to man. And they don't even understand why we exist or what we're talking about. But if we can be approved to God, that's our goal. Then he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, and that rightly dividing the word of truth is the actual key to our ministry. That we know all scriptures written to us, but we also know that certain verses mean more as members of his body, of his church, which is his body. So we want to follow these instructions and follow them carefully. Verse 16, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. And these can be just any kind of truths out of the scriptures or not out of the scriptures, the things that argue about our hope and calling. He says, four, they will, and two more, ungodliness. And so, if these things that are profane and vain, if they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, they're bringing out some other truth. And the one that seems to be the most prevalent in this particular verses have to do with resurrection. So he said, and their word will eat as doeth a canker or gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these are people that have gone away from what Paul was teaching and have come up with something that is contrary. It may be more popular. We're not 100% sure why this particular thing is still going on. There's still people trying to teach other things rather than truth for today. He says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. So I would suggest any doctrine that would suggest that everything that has been written has already been fulfilled might be a doctrine that we might want to avoid. And the reason is, it says it'll overthrow the faith of some, and we certainly don't want to be a part of that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, and having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that made iniquity. So that's where I want to spend our time tonight, talking about verse 19. And again, it has to do, the context has to do with the resurrection and causing or teaching error by not teaching the truth about resurrection. The truth is we are going to be raised. We need to be raised. We have to be raised. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So it's absolutely necessary that we look forward to that appearing that will take place in the heavenlies. He goes on to say that, nevertheless, it's kind of the way that verse starts, and I almost think of it as that word, but, because it comes to my mind, everything that he said, Paul is still trying to encourage us, because he says, nevertheless, God standeth sure. So that means to me that God's truth is going to prevail no matter what error, no matter how things are misrepresented or taught. God's truth will come into being. This appearing, this resurrection that we're going to be part of, will happen no matter what others say about it. It's not going to change the truth. Now, we might suggest, and I think we should suggest, that if others have fallen into a trap or are believing something that's not true about the resurrection, by the way, we're not looking for the second coming as our hope, although I believe it's going to. It's not something that we look forward to. Matter of fact, we think we'll be gone before that takes place here on the earth. But nevertheless, that hope will come to pass too. And it's just a matter of his timing, the Lord's timing. Just like our appearing will happen in his timing. So it says that God's standing is sure, and we will have his seal or mark of protection. And I truly believe we need that. We need that seal. We need that mark, as it were, that God would remember and know us and protect us and keep us. I think it's his goal to do that. And so what we can do is stand for him, be in a position to not only receive the seal, but also allow the Lord to use us to share this truth with others, so that others might see and others might receive that seal that the Lord surely wants to give us. So I've just got some verses I want to look at in Ephesians. And we'll be starting with verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, and going down through 17. But I always am comfortable recognizing that the book of Ephesians is one of our books, or as Joe used to teach us, it was one of the seven letters that are in one book that give us our marching orders and instructions on how to behave and how to live the truth, to know the truth, and to share that truth with others. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 says, having made known unto us, that's Paul and those other saints that were alive during his lifetime, but I think it also refers to us. This letter that he wrote was not only one that was sent to Ephesus, but it was meant to be read and listened to by all those that were around Paul at that time. So he says unto us the mystery of his will, or we could say the mystery of his desire, or his desires, or his plan and purpose, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which, by the way, I think we're closer now, a couple thousand years closer than we were when Paul originally wrote this, but that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And I believe this is referring to Christ's body, not every single believer on the planet, but rather those that believe and acknowledge this truth and hold it to be the truth for today. So he says, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, given in him. So how you got into this hope and calling, you were chosen, elected, predestinated by Christ himself into this election and into this selection of being a body member. Not only those of us here on the planet, but also those in the heavenlies. He goes on to say in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. It means predetermined, or it means something that the Lord had accomplished in his mind before we even came into existence. He knew about us, and I think he, in the background, guided, protected, kept us in his care, even though we may not have always recognized it. He says, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Lord has this truth, this ability to be able to have foreknowledge, to be able to know what's going to happen, even though he deals in the presence. In the present always, when he deals with us, these things roll out in time, and they're always done in a divine order, in the proper order, the proper timing, his timing. So I think in this sense, we should rest assured that this bond or this seal won't be broken. It won't. This is not even something that we could do, although I think our best bet is always to go along with it and to stand with it and for it. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and he knows us, and he knows how far he can go to depend on us. And since he knows the end, he also knows whether we'll be faithful or not until the end. So he says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. I always think that's amazing that God used frail human beings, body members, to be able to express or bring to him, by just knowing him, what he's doing, what his plans are, and what he's accomplishing. It says that we can bring him glory through that. It says, who first trusted in Christ, and I think it has the idea of those who first trusted in this truth about the mystery of Christ. I think this is the whole context of Ephesians has to do with that. Three chapters talking about that part of it, and then three chapters talking about how we should be instructed by him as a result of being in Christ. It says in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth." And believe me, this hearing this word of truth is a miracle that we get the privilege of being able to hear it and being able to respond to it in such a way that it pleases the Lord. I just get overwhelmed when I think about how the Lord is going to use us not only now but in the future to be able to teach others about him and what he's done, what he's doing. He says the truth of the gospel of your salvation, and this isn't a salvation from death into life, but it's a salvation from what the earth was offering, Israel, an earthly hope, what the Lord was offering Gentiles. As a result of not having Israel's hope, but still having a hope of life in his name, and I think it'll be enjoyed in the new heavens, in the new earth. So he goes on to say, "In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed." This is how we got into this this particular reading. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." If there's anyone that we can trust, when they give their word, when they give their promise, it's going to happen. It's the Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, who can do it. He has the power, he has the ability, and the desire to keep His word to us and to all the beings that make up this body of Christ, this church, which is his body. So he says in verse 14, which is the earnest, or we have it like a down payment, something that we know is real, something that we can trust our feelings to, that the Lord has paid the price already. We may only enjoy a portion of it now, but we'll receive more of it as we, it's like putting earnest money down on a house, stating that you're going to purchase it. And then when the time comes to do the closing, you show up and you sign the contracts and you do what's necessary on your part. And then the seller also signs off on it that he's selling you that property. So I think to this, we are the Lord's property. I think he's paid. All we're doing is accepting the truth that he's done it all, and that he's done it in such a way that we have nothing to do other than to boast in him about what he's done, how he's done it. How it's a perfect plan, how truth, because he says it's going to happen. So the earnest of our inheritance is like a down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise again of his glory. And that's really what we should be about. We should be about trying to bring him glory, trying to accomplish or try to please him by doing the things that he has expressed in 2 Timothy and Ephesians and Colossians. And really, if you think about it, all of our seven books, we find instructions, we find things that will help guide us so that we can be pleasing to the Lord and that we can bring praise to his glory. Verse 15 says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord," says the Lord Jesus, "and love unto all the saints." Of course, this is Paul stating this, and this is an encouragement to him that there are others, as he was given this truth and he shared it, there's been some who have received it and they stood with Paul. And we know there are several that didn't. So these ones that did stay, these ones that were faithful, these ones that believed and acknowledged the truth, they gave Paul great comfort. And I think he also acknowledges that that's why he's here, to help them and to encourage them and to give them strength. And so it's a two-way street, so to speak. As he helps them, they're actually helping him. And that's sort of the way love works sometimes. The more we love it, it costs us. There's a song that says that love doesn't cost anything. In reality, love costs the Lord everything. It costs him his very blood. And it costs us when we decide to give up our own wills and our own desire to do those things that please him. So he says, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And that's another thing that it's a blessing that we can pray, but it also sometimes becomes a burden when we have to pray. A lot of times people will ask me to pray for them and they'll say, but don't share this with anyone else. Well, that part of it, not sharing it, is a burden. And I'm sure Paul was given, people would come and tell him the situations they were in, and then asking to keep it to himself and to pray about it and not necessarily share it, at least not share the names of the people that they're praying for. But the Lord could help Paul to do that, to handle that, to deal with it, and I'm sure he can do that with us. So I don't shy away from this. Matter of fact, I look forward to doing it, and I'm almost amazed sometimes at how quickly the Lord answers people's prayers, and how people want to come back to us over and over again when we tell them, you can pray to the Lord yourself. You really don't need us. I'm then happy to pray with you for the Lord's will to be done. So it's one of the things that come with being a body member. Again, there's a joy in it, great joy to share in this, but there's also a cost involved. Sometimes it's when things don't always go the way we would like them to. Sometimes we, get a little bit down or a little bit depressed about it because it's not what we thought the Lord would do. But, he does things in his own timing and in his own ways to accomplish that which he's trying to accomplish with each one of us. So we, go back and rethink about it and still can be encouraged, even though sometimes the answer is no, but it's not no all the time. It's just no this time. His timing is perfect, and so when the timing is right, he will allow those prayers to go through. And then I also think sometimes we pray for things that we, maybe not on purpose, but pray for things that actually are not good for us. But the Lord allows us to have those things just to teach us a lesson sometimes about what we need to be concerned about and how we need to leave this prayer all in his hands. So he says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and the Spirit of wisdom, and the revelation in the knowledge of him. I think these things come with the seal. I think this ability to be able to have wisdom and revelation, enlightenment, and knowledge of him comes with this seal. I didn't have any of this knowledge or this freedom when I may have known the Lord, but I wasn't devoted to him. I didn't make him Lord of my life. But after I did that, after I allowed the truth to dwell in my heart, then I was able to see some of these things, and the Lord is still showing me truths even yet today. But I do think it's something that we should pray for, and that we should pray that others would have it, that they would receive it. And this seal is, I think, it to me, it assures me that it's real and that I have it, because I do have some experiences with these truths of the spirit of wisdom and revelation or enlightenment in the knowledge of Him. So it says, the understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His call. Somehow, our calling, and it is our calling, but I would suggest that it was His calling first, that He did it before we were even in existence. So it says He did it before the foundation of the world. So it's His hope and His calling, and it seems that we always do better when we put Him first and not ourselves or our own will and desires. So take it for what it says here. It's His calling. I think it's our calling also, but it only comes after we get this acknowledgement, this enlightening, and this ability to know what His plans and what He's doing. So it goes on to say, what is the riches of the glory? Well, this word glory is one that we're going to be looking at the conference. Hopefully the speakers will be talking about it or thinking about it and giving information about it. I think the Lord wants us to do that. And so I've come up with that for a theme this year. And I think it's good. It's good for us to recognize how rich He is, what He has, what He's dealing with. And even us, to Him, since we belong to Him, we are His possession. He would like to and is willing to work with us, through us, in us, to accomplish His plan, His purpose. It's amazing when you think about what He can do and what He can do through us when we allow Him to actually work through us. So it says, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So He's not only involved with us, but He's in us. I don't know if you've thought about that lately, but He actually dwells within us, in each one of us, and He dwells with each one of us collectively, so that we are one unit in Him. So it means a lot when you think about what He's saying here, what He has invested, and the return that He's going to receive as a result of investing in us. And we are His calling. And then in verse 19 He states, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" It's just saying, when we put forth the energy and accept who we are in Him, He can begin to start to work through us. And I think His plans are always going to be accomplished, whether we're with Him or against Him, but He would much rather use us. He would much rather that we share in that, and that we continue to, in our hearts and minds, in our desires, and what we're trying to accomplish. So it says, according to the working of His mighty power. So this power, this energy, this ability to be able to get things done, it's His. He's a supplier of it. I've noticed as I get older that I don't have quite the power that I used to have when I was younger, and that I need Him more just to get through the normal things in life. And when He works with me, when He's working through me, He supplies the energy and the power to make it happen. And I appreciate that. I think that's something that's very important and very necessary for us as we think about it. Now I want to go over to Philippians, and I got some verses I want to share there. All these books that we read from verses. Chapter 1, verses 20 to 30, it says, running the race. Now, I know some of these things we've looked at and talked about before, but I think as we think about them collectively, think about the glory that we can bring the Lord by doing by doing the running the race, but running the race lawfully, doing it the way the Lord would have us to do. So he says in verse 20, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. In other words, Paul's asking a man to pray for him, and he knows that if they'll do that, that he'll get the he'll be able to accomplish that which his heart's trying to get him to do. So he says the prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but all that withal in boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And I think Paul was unique in the sense that he was saved on the Damascus Road, and the Lord told him, he said, you're gonna go before the Gentiles, you're gonna go before kings, and you're gonna go before Israel. And rest assured, you're not gonna pass this world till all these things are accomplished. But he says, and you will endure, or you will fulfill the sufferings of Christ. So I think, to some degree, he was punished, disciplined, in similar ways that Christ was. And I think he was fulfilling or doing those things that Christ hadn't accomplished yet when he began to tell this truth about the mystery. So it says, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, and whether it be by life or by death. And we have to change this understanding of this a little bit in verse 21. It says, for to me to live is Christ. And we just need to add the little word gain there after Christ. Because Paul is not trying to blow his own horn. He's not trying to gain anything himself. But rather, his sole intent, his sole purpose is to magnify Christ. That's the context of what we're talking about. So we don't want to build any other doctrines from that than just to say that this is what Paul is saying. For to me, to live is Christ's gain, and to die is Christ's gain. So either way, whether he lives or dies, either way, the Lord is going to gain. You know, the Lord always gets everything back. The Spirit always returns, believer, non-believer. And the body always returns to the earth. So it's his earth, so he gets that back. And then I think, as a bonus, for those of us who are members of his body, I think he gains us into the sense that we are a gain to him. So he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. In other words, just to stay here on the planet, is a way, in a sense, that he is the fruit of his labor. You know, he's still being able to work for the Lord in the flesh. He's still alive and in his body. But that's not necessarily what he's choosing. Given the two choices, what would we rather do, live here in the flesh or be with the Lord in the heavenlies? I think every one of us, if we give this any serious thought, would rather be with the Christ in the heavenlies, and with this flesh, which often deceives us and gets us going down the wrong path and wasting time, which is the most important thing that we have. It seems the older we get, the time certainly seems to be speeded up and goes by faster. But we don't want to waste the time we have. And so I think to Paul's degree, as he's thinking about these things, he would rather, in everything that he does, he would just rather please Christ. Whether it's flesh or whether it's through the Spirit, that's his goal. And the Lord can count it so. That's the beauty of the Lord. He's the judge. He's the a judge who knows how to judge and does it properly. And you can receive you know, the good, the well done. That's what we're looking for, and it is gain for the Lord. So we're both blessed in it. Verse 23, it says, "For I am in a strait between the two." I don't think he actually has the option of doing one or the other. I think it's a matter of, in his mind, his flesh is warring against his spirit. Dr. Bollinger has a booklet, and it kind of gets into this explanation in between the war of the flesh and the spirit. And I think the fact that we're believers in Jesus Christ, I think we recognize there is a war going on in between what we want to do and what the Lord wants us to do. Sometimes we don't always make the right choices, and it's frustrating because we'd rather the Lord just take over and just do it in spite of the flesh. But it's always choices. This life is always about choices, and we have the ability to make good choices. We also have the ability to make bad choices. This, to me, is what Paul is struggling with, is his own flesh. And each one of us, as we think about our lives, we struggle with our flesh from time to time. We don't like it. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like it, but it's there. And so we just have to, again, I think we can stay positive. We can stay in the attitude of trying to please Christ and trying to be gained for Him. And then the flesh kind of takes care of itself. The thing we're supposed to do with the flesh is reckon it to be dead. That it died with Christ, and that we no longer have to suffer with it if we'll just reckon that it's dead. It has no effect upon us. So he goes on to say, between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he's got some other believers, some other saints that need him to instruct them and to give them the encouragement that they need on what they should be doing. And so to that degree, he's willing to stay in the flesh, even though he'd rather be in the heavens, for them. So he says in verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That's a wonderful thing to have, that assurance that you're not going to pass before your mission, your ministry has been completed. And Paul had that assurance. He says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, and that really has to do with your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And I can't emphasize this enough, that it's very important that we stay like-minded. That we, even though we may have some small disagreements from time to time, but the Lord wants us to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're a much more effective tool for the Lord if we stand together and if we don't argue, and especially points that we know just cause divisions. So it says in 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know, I think the war that's going on here on the planet now between these different religions that seem to be so they rule by fear. They try to scare these people into doing what they want them to do, and it works most times. And I think the Lord doesn't want us to have that fear. He wants us to rest in Him and realize that fear is the enemy. It causes us, if it can cause us to move and stand up and take action, it's a good thing. But if it just causes us to shy away and not want to get into battle, it's not a good thing. So he says, your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or loss. If they can get you, to stand down, to not take any action, just to give up, then they've, as far as they are concerned, they've won. Because you're not serving the Christ. You're more or less serving them or doing their bidding. So he goes on to say, but unto you is salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe. Now this is said of Paul, but it's also said of us, that we are not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. I think it's a blessing that we should count as a blessing, that we have the ability, we have the time, we have the accountability, if we so choose to serve him in such a way that we might even suffer in ways that he did. So he says in verse 30, having this same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So, you know, Paul's struggling with his faith. It's a real thing. It's not something he's made up. But it's something that he has to deal with. Then I want to go to chapter 2. And starting with verse 5, I want to go 5 to 10. Emphasizing again the mind that's in us, or the attitude that's in us. Let this mind, or let this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And that's really not the way our flesh works. It wants to be recognized for what it does. And it wants to be rewarded. Sometimes even more so now than in the future. But it's when the Lord came, he didn't do that. And so we need to recognize that's the way we should be behaving. That we should be acting. That we should be more like him. More willing to be, I guess, take the responsibilities of a servant and not having some of the rights that the world's always talking about, that I guess the biggest term they use is, that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, I don't think this life was ever meant to be fair. It's not fair the way the world treats us, but it certainly is going to be fair in the way that the Lord treats us. So if we do and think like he does, we will see and acknowledge the rewards that he gets and not be expecting it from the world. You know, we would be rather suffering in this world. So it goes on to say, and was made in the likeness of men. Imagine Almighty God being just a man. It's, to me, it's almost impossible to even think that way, and yet I know that as the Son of Man, he did that. He was made in the likeness of men, not exactly like us, but he could experience pain, suffering. He could experience what it meant to be a servant. He could experience what it means not to have any kind of reputation. He could understand what it means to be misunderstood, to be mistreated, even allowed to be crucified on the cross. So he says, and beyond found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, which was supposed to be just reserved. That penalty was reserved just for the ones that were the most heinous crimes, the most serious ones, the ones that would bring about the most humility because of the suffering and the pain that you go through. Verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, even the Father. So, let's see. I think that's as far as I wanted to go there. Yeah, verse 10. So the next one is in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be starting with verse 13 and reading to 21. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press. You know, that's something that you're all, when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's almost like anything else that's going on in his life, this becomes more important. This becomes the goal. This becomes what he wants to accomplish. Receive this mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And to me, what it amounts to is counting this heavenly calling, this heavenly position that we have in the heavenlies in Christ as something to be valued, even though we don't know what it is exactly, even though we can't see it or taste it. But the reality of it is, the Lord has assured us that there's a reward, there's a prize that's going to be given for those who are faithful to the end. So he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be you otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I would suggest that we pray for each other in that vein, that even though we may disagree on some things here and there, that the Lord would reveal this truth unto us, that in Him, He wants us to be like-minded with Him. In the doing of that, if we do that, then we'll be like-minded with one another. But the goal is Him, to be like Him, to be like-minded with Him. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. And so he's saying, you know, I've already attained a certain amount fame or a sense of accomplishment, but I'm not there yet. I haven't crossed. I think of Moses wanting to go into the Promised Land and spending some 40 years in the wilderness, and because he did the thing, did the sin with the rock, not only speaking into it but also striking it, he missed out on that. I think he'll get in there. I think he'll go in resurrection, but he missed the opportunity to go in that day with the rest of them that he had taken over. It was all those that were 20 and older were the ones that made it in. Any that was older than that 20 didn't make it in because they were part of the murmuring and part of the complaining. But nevertheless, there's a lesson there for us to realize that you could be faithful right up to the end and still miss out if you're not faithful to the end. So that's what I think he's suggesting, is stick with it. Stick with it to the end. Don't shortchange yourself getting up to the gate and then not being able to cross over. So he says, let us walk by the same rule. Number one, we have to make sure that we've got the same rules. Let us mind or have that attitude, the same thing. So we need to be in agreement on what the rules are, and that we want to stick together as a group, as members of his body, to love one another, to care about one another. So he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which was I have, as you have us, for an example. That is said of Paul. I think that he is a very good example of that. And it's we follow him as he follows Christ. It's not, like just following somebody blindly, but rather follow him as he follows after Christ. And then He says in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Remember, we talked about in 2 Timothy that we need to avoid this vain babblings and these people that teach that the resurrection is past already. This is an area where we need to be careful. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. I've told you often, and now I'll tell you even weeping. That's how much it's moved his emotions, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, most of the earthly things that we think, well, God created these things. He gave them to us to use to our benefit. It's one of those things where he's saying, but now, you know, these are not the things that you should seek after. It's because he says in verse 20, "For our citizenship," or our conversation, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." I have a couple more verses, but I'm not going to have time to read them, but they are back in 2 Timothy. I'll go ahead and give them to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And it's called Living the Truth, Keep the Rules. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Those two verses conclude everything that I wanted to share tonight. I trust that everyone was able to gain something from these words of instruction from Paul. And I know I have. And I appreciate each one of you who have stayed and listened. And I trust that as the Lord could use this for his benefit. With that, I'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you, Lord, for... We thank you for how you use us. We would ask that you would use us more, that you would help us to be capable of helping you in each circumstance that comes our way. We trust that as our conference is nearing, that people are making plans or have already made plans on being able to attend. And we trust as we try to please you with all that we do in this, that you will bless it, that you'll bless each one, that you'll bless us for putting the time in, the making the choices and the decisions that we have. We trust they're pleasing unto you, and that you will continue to bless us as a unit, as members of your body, and members of your church. For we ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So with that, I'll unlock the mic.